Well, let's go to the book of Daniel tonight again, as we're going through this book on Wednesday nights. You know, we're going to chapter 6. We're facing a lot of issues in today's world, and here in America even, that we never dreamed we're going to have to face. A lot of things have come up. I'll share one of those. Probably you've already heard about it a little bit later, but we have to make up our minds, and we have to be convinced of who we are and where we're going to stand. And we have to have some bedrock convictions like Daniel did. And these convictions are very important that we have in our lives. And it came to a point where Daniel had to make up his mind. Did he obey God or did he obey the king or government? And that's what we want to talk about a little bit tonight, as you will see as we go into that, obeying God or the government. And Daniel gives us an Old Testament principle of what we should do. Now, Daniel chapter 6, you remember the image that Daniel shared in the dream about the image and the head of gold. And so that was the Babylonian Empire. Now we're moving into the breast of silver and the arms of silver. And prophecy is already beginning to be carried out. Chapter 6 is the last chapter in the historical part of the book of Daniel. That does not mean it doesn't have prophecy in it, but some of the prophecy is already being fulfilled, and we've been able to see that. But now we're entering into that part of prophecy where we're moving from the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persian Empire and the king Darius, and later Cyrus, and so we have these things taking place just as Daniel's image predicted they would. So we want to just look at this chapter as we go through it and hope that we can glean some good lessons from it. One of the things we see first in those first three verses is Daniel's prestige. He had a lot of prestige. Verse 1 says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. It wasn't a complete monarchy. It was almost a complete monarchy where the king told them everything to do, but he allowed them to have these 20 princes, and they would be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, over these different groups, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Out of the three top men of those leaders, Daniel was number one. He was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them and the king should have no damage, that he would be protected and taken care of. Notice verse 3 in particular. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Daniel was quite a fellow. And he had a great testimony. A wonderful testimony. And that's what verse 3 is talking about. An excellent spirit was in him. And the king noticed that and set him over even the other two that were over the 120 princes. It's great to have a good testimony, you know it? Everybody in this building tonight ought to have a good testimony. And God expects us to have a wonderful testimony. Philippians 2:15, that you might be blameless. Boy, that's a strong word, isn't it? That's a strong word. That you might be blameless. It doesn't mean perfection, but blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke. Nobody can put their finger in your face and say, you're a hypocrite in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Well, we sort of qualify as candidates for that right now, don't we? A crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Doesn't matter how bad our culture gets, we should still be light shining in the world. Doesn't matter how bad it gets, we should still maintain our testimony and not be culturalized and compromising with the culture. And that's what Daniel was. He was a man that stood out. Daniel at this time, remember, was somewhere, probably most Bible scholars think he was around 90 years of age. And so he hadn't quit on God. He was still working for the Lord. He was still available. And that's a good thing. I guess we could say he had a good spiritual and positive attitude. Reminds me of reading about the man that was 80 years of age and he remarried and built a four-story house by an elementary school. Now, some of you won't get that, but you think about it a little while, you'll understand that he had to have a positive attitude. And we don't have to get a negative attitude. You know, some older people are mean, negative, grouchy, complaining, always hurting, always, and glad to tell you about it. Well, I'm over 70 now, so I can join that group and say that we ought to have a more positive attitude than that. You don't have to have that kind of attitude. Be like old Daniel, who was around 90 years of age and still had a great testimony. A lot of people retire, and that's all right, but I think when people retire, that would be from their secular job, that would be a good time for them to go to work full-time for the Lord. Amen? I notice you that are getting ready to retire didn't say amen real loud. And you that are retired, I'm saying that why not, after you retire from your secular job, why not come down to the church and ask the pastor, what can I do for God? You have time on your hands. A lot of retired people are popping pills and bored to death. If you'd come to the church and say, what can I do? We'll find something for you to do. It won't have to be physical labor. It might be visiting shut-ins. Might be some other work that can be done around here. I always think of Ms. Weehunt, and she would sit in a chair back there in the workroom, and her feet wouldn't even touch the floor, and she'd just work for the Lord. She can't do that anymore, so we need some replacements. And when you retire from your secular job, how many golf balls can you hit? How many fish can you catch without getting bored? Why not invest your time in God's work as a person that is retired from their work, and to do that? That would be a good thing to do. At least give some of that time that you have available for God, and maybe even full time. Thomas Edison at 90 years of age was still doing experiments and finding out some things that have helped you and me. And so we don't need to quit on God just because we have age. I know there may be some limitations, but a good positive attitude and a desire to serve God and to be ready to serve him is a good thing. And Daniel was that way, and people knew it. And the king knew all about Daniel and the fact that he had that's why he had that prestige. And then Daniel's proteges, verses 4 and 5. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Isn't that interesting? They couldn't find anything wrong with him. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They were watching him like a hawk. And they had the twin sins of envy and jealousy. You know, we have that in our churches too sometimes, don't we? The twin sins of envy and jealousy. I don't have their gifts, but boy, I sure do. I wish I did. And we're envious and sometimes critical because of that. But we shouldn't be. And they were that way. Why do you think they didn't want Daniel around? Daniel was honest. Daniel was telling them, you got to be honest. They wanted money. They wanted to have some kind of way of getting that money, graft, whatever it was, probably. That's what they were thinking about. And no wonder the king wanted Daniel where he was, because he knew he could trust him. Well, they didn't like that. They didn't like his being around. And they were prejudiced because he was a Jew, and they didn't like a Jew being around. And yet he lived this life above criticism. You see, there were no secrets in Daniel's life. Daniel lived what Daniel preached. Daniel lived what Daniel testified to be. And that's exactly what we should do. And we should have a life that is that way, that lives above that kind of criticism. What if, and here these guys were investigating him, they were watching him like a hawk. What if somebody put a private investigator on your life and all that you do day and night, 24/7, what would they find out? Well, they put that on him, just like they did on Jesus. They couldn't find any fault in him. And he was a man that didn't have any fault in his life. That ought to be the way we are, and obviously he lived by the Bible. They said the only way we're going to get him is we know what he believes about the Bible, and if we can catch him on something he believes about the Bible, we know he's not going to compromise on that because he's going to take a stand on the Word of God, and that's exactly what we should do. Number one, we should know what the Bible says, amen? And then stand on the authority of the Word of God. Stand on the Bible. And they knew that Daniel believed the law, the Old Testament, what we would call the Bible. And so they didn't like it, and they knew what he was up to, and so they concocted something that would help them try to get Daniel and get Daniel in trouble because they didn't want him around for those different reasons. Now, Darius' pride gets in, beginning in verse 6. Then these peasants and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Aren't they sweet people? They said, live forever. Well, they meant live a long life. That's what they meant. They knew he wasn't going to live forever. But they were buttering him up. You know, there's some people that do that to other people to get what they want. And so they were buttering him up. And they concocted a falsehood. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, verse 7, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together. Now notice in verse 7 what he said. A-double-L. All. There's just one thing wrong with that. That is, it was a lie. Because they didn't let Daniel in on it. He had to hear about it later on. Daniel didn't know about it. You see, the conservatives are the last ones to know about the liberal moves. They don't want us to be around. They don't like us. We make too much noise. Our presence is too convicting. And I'm not talking about being mean. I'm just talking about being righteous, living a holy life, doing what God tells us to do. And when you do that, there are a lot of people that will be very uncomfortable around you. They lied about him and said all of them had come together. Well, I suppose the king thought Daniel was one of them because he was part of it. Well, they flattered him, as you can see how they began to flatter him. And they said, as they came together, we've consulted together in the middle of verse 7 there to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Here's what they were doing. They were saying, we'll make you God for 30 days. And he was so filled with pride, he said, all right, if that's what you want to do, I'll go for it. And after all, they said they had consulted with everybody. So he was the god of the month that month. They had a lot of other gods, too. They said, you're so great and you're so marvelous and you're so important. They were lying to him, and they were lying about Daniel during that whole time because of this envy and jealousy that they had. And then notice what they attacked. They attacked his prayer life. That's what they were going to do. And they said, establish a decree, and don't let anybody pray. Don't let them talk to anybody but you. Well, they knew Daniel prayed. They knew he had a consistent prayer life, and that's important. Daniel probably knew the principle of the psalmist in Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and noon will I pray. And so he had that principle in his mind and in his heart, and it seemed that that was a practice of many of them as they did that. And then in verse 9, they said, wherefore King Darius, signed the writing and the decree. Boy, they buttered him up, told him nobody would pray to anybody but to him, and he thought that sounded good, so he signed the decree. And that was the writing, as verse 8 says, it would not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. And that's the way they did it. Even if somebody was found not guilty after they had proclaimed their guilt, and it was obvious they were not guilty, they wouldn't change it. It was the law of the Medes and the Persians. So once it was placed into that position, it was impossible to be able to get it out of there in that particular position. Well, Daniel prayed. Daniel prayed. Look, and by the way, I might say this, that if they passed a law like that in our country, that you couldn't pray, mothers couldn't pray for their wayward sons, they couldn't pray for people that were sick, all those kinds of things, for 30 days, it wouldn't bother a lot of Christians. You know it? It wouldn't bother a lot of Christians, because a lot of Christians don't take time to really pray to God like they should. As a matter of fact, there are some people who say they're saved that never really talk to God much unless they're in trouble. That doesn't make any sense to me. If you're saved and you love God, I think you're going to want to talk to Him. And you're going to want to pray to God. And God wants us to pray. And so Daniel, in verses 10 and 11, prays. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. See, he wasn't in on the first deal. He had to find it out. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, just as he had always been doing, as he did aforetime. Now, Daniel could have done like a lot of Christians do today and rationalized. He could have said, you know, I don't have to be cantankerous. I could just close these windows and pray a nice silent prayer. God will still hear that. Or he could say, I'll go down in the basement. Nobody will hear that, but I'm still praying. God could hear my prayer. He could rationalize any way he wanted to about the prayer, but there was a principle involved here. And he could not compromise in that principle, and he was not going to rationalize it. And he tells us that he had a place for prayer. Those chamber windows were open because that's the way he prayed, and he wasn't being mean or defiant. He didn't run up and say, well, they're not going to show, I'm going to show them. They're not going to tell me what to do, and I'm just going to do it to be defiant. He'd been doing it all along. And there was a reason he was doing it all along. Second Chronicles 6, don't turn there, but read it sometime, where you see that the principle of Solomon was that whenever they were going into captivity, that they would always turn back whenever they prayed toward the temple and toward Jerusalem, and that was something God expected them to do, and that's why he did it. He was obeying God. He didn't do it to be mean. He did it to obey God. And so he had a place for prayer. Do you have a place for prayer? Do you have a specific place where you get alone with God and you get a hold of God? My friend, God ought to have the first hour of every day of our lives by the grace of God. And it's an important thing. You may have to get up an hour earlier than you like, but give God that first hour or maybe even a little more in your prayer time and reading your Bible. That would be a good time to read through your Bible every year, to read through the Bible. Some Christians, some preachers have never read through the Bible. And yet, preachers expect to be leaders, but we ought to read through the Word of God. Then he had a posture that he talks about. He kneeled upon his knees. Now, that's a good way to do it, to kneel on your knees. And there's something that is good and humbling about kneeling on our knees. Read the Bible, look up the word kneel or kneeling, and in your concordance and run through it, and you'll see there were a lot of men that prayed, and they kneeled when they prayed. It's a good posture of humility before Almighty God for us to kneel down and pray. And that's exactly what he did. Now, I know that there are some bedridden saints, and they cannot help that. And may I remind you, if you wind up in the hospital or in some area where you are going to be in that health care facility for a period of time, you say, oh, I don't have any ministry, I'm worth nothing. Oh, yes, you are. You can be one of the greatest prayer warriors in the world if you believe in prayer. Take that time to pray and read through the Bible and witness to people that come in your room. And he did that. And then he prayed with thanksgiving. He prayed and he gave thanks before his God. I think our prayers ought to always involve thanksgiving. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Be made known unto God. I believe God wants us to be thankful for what he's already done for us. And if we are, he might do more for us if we're truly thankful. It's part of it. And there's an old quote that's been around a long time. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on their knees. Amen? That's where your power is, friend. The power for the pulpit is not in the personality or the education or anything else. It's in prayer. That's why some people have no explanation for God's hand being on them other than their prayer life. And God honors that. Some people would not understand that, but God honors that. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on their knees. And then Daniel's problem, or Darius' problem rather, verses 12 through 19. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. They don't think it's going to alter, but God alters it. God always, a man proposes, God disposes. God changes it all. And so he said, yeah, that's true. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. King, you made the law. You wanted to be God for 30 days, and now you've got to live by it. And we just want to tell you, we caught Daniel praying three times a day, and he wasn't praying to you. Thank God he wasn't. Then the king, verse 14, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with Daniel? No. Sore displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He kept working and working, and he was looking for a loophole. He loved Daniel, respected Daniel, because his pride got him into trouble. May I suggest to you, our pride can get us in trouble? A lot of trouble. Watch pride. God hates pride. The Bible is so clear about that. And so Darius was trapped. Pride blinded his judgment. And he appealed there in verse 14 for a loophole, but there were no loopholes. And so he had to admit that it had to be done. He did say in verse 16 that he had confidence in Daniel's God. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, what a comfort this was. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. He didn't know that for sure, but he, I guess, hoped so. And he said, don't worry, Daniel. We're going to work this thing out. Hopefully your God will deliver thee. Well, he had some history to base some of that on. And then they brought a stone there. In verse 17, stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den. Sounds sort of like the tomb, doesn't it? And they laid it there, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. So man proposes, and God is going to show him who's really in charge. God's going to show them what happened. They put Christ in the grave, and the devil thought he had beat him, and he was going to stay in the tomb, and they sealed it, But thank God Jesus arose. Amen. Man's plans went flat. God's plans went up because God is in charge, not man. And so that's exactly what was taking place. Now, look at old Darius in verse 18. I think Daniel was sleeping. I think he said, well, I might as well go to sleep here. God was going to take care of that situation. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. He wouldn't even eat. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. That was customary, that they'd come play nice music for him as he went to sleep and all. And his sleep went from him. Now, who's hurting here, Daniel or the king? The wealthy king who's filled with pride in his palace can't sleep. And we don't see Daniel having any problems right here, because Daniel knew who his God was. And I think Daniel felt this way. If I die for God, fine. If I live for God, fine. As long as God gets the glory. The old songwriter wrote these words in his song. It's a beautiful thought. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. And Daniel's mind and heart was stayed upon Jehovah. Where's yours tonight? Are you worrying and fretting and troubled about everything? Or is your mind stayed upon Jehovah? That's where it ought to be. And we know that that's a place of perfect peace and rest. Well, Daniel was protected. Verses 20 on following. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, that is the king, after he awakened the next morning. The king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lion's teeth? He didn't know for sure it was going to happen. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. We would have said, good Baptists would have said, you wait till I get out of here, I'm going to take your head off. You wait till we get out of here, I'm going to get even with you, old man. You're not going to treat me like that. No, he had a sweet, God-fearing spirit, and I believe he was controlled even there by the Holy Spirit of God. Then Daniel said, Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. He complimented him. He knew what had happened. He knew how he had gotten into that mess. Then he said, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Now notice, he sent that angel. God beckoned an angel. You know, angels are God's servants to help us out, among other things. You say, do you really believe in angels? Yes. You say, why do you believe in them? Because the Bible says they're angels. How's that? That's a good proof text. And so, one man said about his wife, I know she's an angel. She's always up in the air harping about something. I shouldn't have said that. I'm in trouble now. Don't take it seriously. It's a joke, all right? Now the angel comes down, and I think he says to the lion, Leo, shut your mouth. And he moves on and said, you be quiet, you be quiet. Kicked his heels up. I don't know if they saw, I don't know if Daniel saw a real angel visibly. I don't know. He kicked his heels up and leaned his head on the line and said, we're going to sleep until in the morning. You're not going to touch God's servant. And I'm here to see that that takes place. There are angels. We better be glad. We'd all probably be dead if there wasn't angels. If you've ever ridden with some people like I ride with, you'd know that you thank the Lord there's an angel with you. I used to ride with Johnny Cunningham, and I know there were angels. Right, Brother Dean? Yeah. Somebody went with us one night, and we came back, and the next visitation, soul-winning night, he said, come on and go. He said, I will not ride with you again. Brother Johnny's in heaven, but God protected us, and he was a great man, and I loved him. But he'd go out and try to win souls, let me tell you, and be willing to go on visitation. Psalm 91:11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all his ways. I'm glad we only raised two children. I think of Brother Coates. How many children does Brother Coates, our missionary, have? About 40, I think. He has, I don't know, 10, 11 children, I think, 9 children. Boy, don't you know, they keep the angels, the guardian angels, busy. But thank God there are angels. And God can use an angel when he wants to. And he often does, I believe. Verse 23, again, I think he's talking here about the fact that he was living the right kind of life. He said, yeah, God took care of it, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. What Daniel was saying was, I was living for God. I was walking with God. I was right with the Lord. If we're not right with God, we don't have the right to expect him to protect us. We don't have the right to expect him to bless us if we're not innocent before the Lord, walking righteously before God. For as much as before him innocency was found in me before God, and also before thee, O King, have I done no hurt. I haven't done anything that was wrong. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Do you think it took a little faith on Daniel's part to do what he did? I do. And Hebrews chapter 11 talks about those that were the heroes of the faith who stopped the mouths of lions. Who do you think he might have been referring to? I think Daniel was at least one of those that he talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. He was God's anointed man, and God took care of him, and he was going to take care of him. Now, Daniel begins to prosper again. As we look at verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, that is the domain that he knew about and had, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Isn't that good? That's good, isn't it? What if Daniel hadn't been willing to do that? What if Daniel hadn't been willing to keep praying and obeying God? What if he had compromised? What if he had gotten very soft in his convictions and compromised all of that? We wouldn't have this victorious statement about it. And Darius wouldn't send out a decree because of that. If we are faithful and if we serve God and we are really doing something for God and living the kind of life that backs it up, then as a result of that, God's going to bless us. And God is going to be glorified. That's all Daniel wanted. Daniel wasn't wanting the glory. He's a 90-year-old man. He wasn't worried about the glory. He had all the glory that a man needed, and he always deferred that to whom? To God. And that's exactly what he was going to do here. But God notices that, and God blessed him. He is God's anointed, and Daniel was going to prosper. And so Daniel had witness to Nebuchadnezzar and the co-regent with him. Now he's going to live long enough to witness to Darius and another king, and what a man of God he was. What a testimony he had, and he had that honor of doing that. Now, in verse 28, closes out, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The Medo-Persian Empire, and he prospered under both of them. Why do you think he prospered? Because he obeyed God, and he did what God told him to do. And when it came to obeying God of the government, we have to obey God. Now, most of you are familiar with this. This is shocking. This is terrible. It's unconstitutional. Recently, last week I believe it was, pastors in Houston were issued subpoenas. Now, I've been telling you for 2 or 3 years it was going to happen. And it'll probably happen here someday. And I've told you I'm willing to go to jail if I have to. If we have to close this church up and go underground, we'll do it to stand for the Word of God. We cannot and will not and never will compromise on the Word of God. We cannot do that. And so they issued subpoenas mandating they turn over any communications referring to the mayor who is a lesbian, or any discussions of homosexuality or gender identity. As if that weren't enough, in the last few days, ministers in Idaho were told that if they refuse to conduct same-sex weddings, they will go to jail and face massive fines. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been talking about it, now it's here. We better vote right. We better get on our knees. We better be serious about our Christianity like Daniel was, because it is here and it's going to come, and we need to face these things. And, I mean, we need to be ready to face these things. David Gibbs III, David's spoken here a number of times, and he was on Fox with Shannon Bream the other day, and you might be able to pick that up if you Google all of that, that type thing. But Shannon Bream, by the way, is a dedicated Christian lady and really a tremendous Christian. But she gave him that time to debate this particular issue. We need to know what we're talking about on it. But I'm telling you, we better get ready. And when it comes time, we're going to find out who's just been playing church and who really, really the Christians are. Because there may be some prices. You say, well, I thought we were going to get raptured for all these problems. Well, we still might, but there may be a lot of problems before the rapture takes place. Won't be the tribulation, but there may be a lot of problems that conducts it and gets it ready for the tribulation. So here's what I'm saying in closing. Can I challenge you tonight to be like Daniel, to be a prayer warrior? Some of you have let up on your prayer life. Get back to praying. Some of you don't pray often. You don't pray on purpose and systematically. Get your time and a place and pray. Humble yourself before God in prayer. Spend time with God. Give God the first hour. Whatever your first hour is, give it to God. It's so important. And then lead a clean life. Daniel was honored and respected because he was a God-fearing Christian and he was not a hypocrite. He didn't come to church on Sunday and act pious and holy and then walk out in the factory on Monday and tell dirty jokes. He didn't come to church on Sunday and then go out and act like someone who was not a dedicated Christian, and maybe a lady that would come and go out and live contrary to the Word of God. May I encourage you, be real, be what you are, and you are, listen now, you are what you are in secret. That's what you really are. It's not what you present before others. It's not what they think about you. We can all put on a show anytime we want to. But what you do in private, away from everybody else, that's what your true character is. That's exactly what it is. You'll keep that thought in your mind and heart, it'll change your life. And then, by God's grace, determined to have some influence. You know, it wouldn't be a bad thing if we had some godly Christians like Daniel in the government. You say, well, they all go bad. Not all of them go bad. We've had that attitude, and I know a lot of them are there for the money and all of that. But why not get involved in a position in a place where you can have some influence like Daniel had? And he had a lot of influence with the king. He didn't agree with the king and he didn't see eye to eye, but he was there as God's servant to serve the king and do a good job. And let me ask you something. Did he have an impact on the king? The king of Persia, that's no small thing. Great influence. And then it takes those kind of things. If you really want to be blessed by God, do those things and you'll be blessed.